I wondered because it's kind of covered. It looks like it's covered in bias.
Yeah.
Kind of got all that tiffany stuff on it. This is from, you know, I worked with him and she's in Esther's class. Yeah, she goes to Western. So that not that one. Okay. I just wondered because the way you described the dress. She's his second wife. Like Chris and Amy have been married for many years.
Okay, sorry.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning that on the 27th, which is this coming Saturday, the women will be having their Bible study at the Davidson household at 9 a.m. And so we would like to encourage you ladies to take advantage of that if you haven't yet had the opportunity. I know it is always a sweet time of fellowship around the Word of God. And then on the next day, on the 28th, our dear brother Martin Risley is going to be joining us, coming from Spain. He's already here in the States, and so we've been praying for him. We look forward to our time with him. He'll be preaching, during the morning service, and then he'll be providing a report about the Lord's work in Spain during the Sunday school hour. So that is next week on the 28th, and we are certainly looking forward to that, and let us continue to pray for Brother Martin as he travels throughout the states on his furlough. And so with those announcements out of the way, let us now focus our minds and our hearts on the Lord, and would you bow with me as we do so in prayer. Most high and holy God and gracious Father, we draw near to you tonight through the blood of Jesus Christ to worship you, to give you thanks and praise, for you have blessed us bountifully in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't even begin to grasp what all you have freely given us in Christ, freely given to all those who renounce their own righteousness and cleave to him by faith. We thank you for your loving fatherly care, that you tenderly watch over your people throughout all the trials and tribulations of this life, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and mercy. We pray your blessings upon our worship tonight. Fill our hearts with joy as we sing your praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
Hymns of Grace, 326, Come Thou Almighty King. Let's stand together and sing.
Turning with me to Psalm 37, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. I hope you all have had a good day, and so looking forward to worshiping here and continuing this worship with you. Beginning in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. May the Lord bless his wonderful word, his holy, his inerrant word that feeds our souls.
Once again, take your hymns of grace and turn to hymn number 109. 109, why should I sorrow more? I trust a Savior slain.
Testament scripture reading in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6. Scripture says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly fathers know that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord not only bless the reading of his word, but will he apply it to our hearts and build us up and strengthen us that we might glorify him. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, you told us in Matthew chapter 6, why are we anxious about clothing? And you told us to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that you have given us in nature to see the beauty and the wisdom of your creation. Your lilies are perfectly created. Nothing can be added nor taken away from them. And you sustain them in your providential care. And so you created and sustained us. You bought us with the infinite price of your blood. You placed your Holy Spirit in us to lead and guide us, to convict us from sin. You made us partakers of the divine nature, and we are to endure forever. Surely you care for us more than the lilies. Our Savior is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He is altogether lovely, the bright and morning star. And we are reminded that my beloved went down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. He also gathers to himself precious friends of ours, a parent here, a sibling there, a child or a dear friend. And it's his garden. And the ones he takes are unspeakably better by their removal, no matter how dear they are to us, and they surely are dear. But the lilies that are gathered wilt and die, but his precious children bloom forever and ever. Praise be to our God. And Lord, surely we thank you for all your goodness to us. For we are indeed more valuable than the lilies, yet you care for them. You watch over them. They have everything they need. And you gather them to yourself in your timing. And it is always for your purpose and for your glory. And Lord, we are amazed in this world to see the great glory that you show us, because you work all things towards your glory. Lord, thank you for your goodness to this church, to this body of believers. Lord, there are churches that are meeting everywhere tonight. Perhaps they have already met because they are further east. Perhaps they are yet to meet because they are further west. And yet, Lord, you uphold and sustain each and every one of us by your providential care. You uphold the universe by your providential care. And it is all according to your purpose and to your plan. Oh, Lord, how we pray that we might glorify you in the things that we do. You brought us together here tonight to open your word together. I pray, Lord, that we might be attentive to your word, that we might listen to it, that we might see more of you, that we might see more of ourselves, and that in it we might lift up our voices together in praise to you for all the things that you have done. Lord, we see your glory in creation. We see your glory in redemption. We see your glory in providence. And we are humbled by these things. We pray that you would help us to understand everything that you're doing, but we know that until you bring us home to glory, that we will not understand it all. So, Lord, we pray for the preached word that's already occurred today. I pray that it landed in the hearts that you intended, Lord. We know that everything that you intend comes to pass. And so, Lord, as Dean preached in Double Springs earlier today, I pray that that word would have greatest effect. I pray for those who have preached all over this world, all over this country today, that the word of God, preached as it is written, Lord, would find its way home into the hearts of people, building them up, strengthening them, perhaps some converting. Others, Lord, are driven to see so much of you in your word and in this world. Lord, we pray that you might make your word dear to us, that as a church we would desire your word more than necessary food, that we would desire to work for you, to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study together. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for the salvation of our leaders, especially here during these times of the election. Lord, we scarce understand it all. And we simply pray that you would lead us and guide us and show us what we are to do to be true citizens of this country. But Lord, while we are citizens of this country, we know that we are citizens of the heavenly country. So we pray that you would show us more and more what we are to do to serve you and to live for you in this land. Keep us from worldliness, Lord. Help us, draw us closer to yourself. We pray for our lost family members. We know that there are many out there who are outside of Christ, and it breaks our hearts. We pray that they might have already heard the word of God, or that they would hear it again. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take that word of God and cause men and women to repent, to turn to you, to trust in Jesus Christ, and him alone is their only hope for salvation in this world. Lord, thank you for Martin Risley coming to see us, and we pray that you would help him in this time of stomach illness, and that you would allow him to come here and to preach here and to show us of the mission in Spain. Thank you for those men and women that are serving in so many places around the world. Help them, Lord. Protect them. Watch over them, because many of them are in places of hazard. We won't mention them by name, but Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray that you would help them to be steadfast and unmovable, always proclaiming your truth. Lord, we pray for those that are in Burkina Faso, knowing that there's great danger in that land. Protect them there. We pray for Nigeria. So many Christians are being killed there. Lord, watch out over them, but I pray that you would keep them fearless to proclaim the gospel. We pray for the people in Myanmar. We know there's war there. There's persecution for Christians. Watch out over them. Keep them, Lord, during this time. We pray for our dear friends, the Ellises, asking you to continue to anoint David's preaching. Oh, Lord, help him as he preaches, not only in Needham Market, but in other places in England. We pray for the people there in England that they might truly come to Christ. they might truly be built up in your word. We think of Brother Phil Johnson from Grace to You, who has kidney failure now and is in dialysis. I pray that you would build him up and strengthen him, enable him to continue in the ministry there. We thank you for his ministry to so many over the years. Lord, we pray that as we finish with this service, Lord, as we continue in it, I pray that you would lift our hearts up together, that we might join together to worship you. May every song, may every word of every song in our hearts, Lord, be to glorify you. May our prayers be earnest and be lively, Lord. May we not just be going through the motions, but would you direct our hearts in prayer? Might we all desire the very same thing? And Lord, I pray that you keep our hearts attentive to your word, that in all things we might glorify you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Take your Christian hymns and turn to hymn number 303. Stand with me as we sing together, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free.
This evening to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to be turning to verses 8 through 17 of chapter 11. If you would turn there in your Bible at this time, Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 17. Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 17. And would you stand together out of reverence for the reading of God's word? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So let us receive it and keep it like the wise man who built his house on the rock. This is the word of God, inerrant and inspired, from Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 17. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain, in your wine, in your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word this evening. Please be seated. The title of our message tonight is The Watchful Eye of the Lord. And we're going to be expounding our text under four different headings. First, the way to live long in the land, verses 8 through 9. Second, the watchful care of the Lord, verses 10 through 12. Third, the gracious provision of the Lord, verses 13 through 15. And finally, the watchful care of the worshiper, verses 16 through 17. These are the four divisions of our message tonight. There is nothing in this life more comforting to the child of God than to know that you are living under his watchful eye. That was indeed the privileged position of his people under the old covenant. God was watching over his word to perform it. As we read in Jeremiah, he was watching over his people to ensure that they would inherit his promises. He had delivered them from external and internal enemies along the way. And he was bringing them into the land of Canaan, a land that he himself cared for, a land flowing with milk and honey. Having already been delivered from slavery by God's grace, his people were commanded continuously throughout Deuteronomy to love him and serve him. Obey, obey, obey is the message that Moses continues to drive home. They were commanded to obey his voice and to keep his covenant as his treasured possession, in all the earth. They were set apart to be to him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were called to live before his face and to walk under his watchful eye. In fact, this is the way to live long in the land, which brings us to our first heading tonight. Notice what it says in verses 8 through 9. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. We are instructed by the Holy Spirit in these verses that God's people are to keep the entire commandment for two reasons. First, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. There isn't any reason for them to be afraid. There isn't any reason for them to be dismayed or discouraged. God has promised to bring this to fruition. He has promised to fight for them. He has promised to give them the land. He simply calls upon them to go up and take it. In Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will fulfill the promise that he has made to your fathers. He has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. He has promised to bring you into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So trust him. Go up into the land. And while you wait upon the Lord to fulfill his promise, keep the whole commandment. As you might remember, it was on account of unbelief that the previous generation had failed to go up and enter the land, had failed to inherit the promise. They did not believe in God. They did not trust in his saving power. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome deeds in the Red Sea. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They did not obey his voice. They did not inherit the land because of unbelief. This is the kind of unbelief that was represented by Dathan and Abiram. We spoke a little bit about them last week. When Moses called them to come up to the tent of meeting, they responded with the following words. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? We read in Numbers 16. Notice that they called the land of slavery from which they had been delivered a land flowing with milk and honey. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in the promise. They called Egypt the land of promise, as if it were Canaan. They did not believe that God was going to bring them into such a good and broad land. They believed that he was going to kill them in the wilderness. That is unbelief. Now, the second reason that the Holy Spirit instructs us, or rather instructs the people of Israel here in this context to keep the entire commandment is found in verse 9. And that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. Keep the whole commandment in order to live long in the land. This doesn't mean, of course, that every single person who keeps God's commandments is going to live long in the land. God is ultimately sovereign over such matters. And since it's impossible for anyone to keep the whole commandment of God, no one can ever make such a claim on God as if he owed them a certain length of life. Sinners are incapable of keeping the whole commandment. Yet, this teaching still establishes a principle for believers. If you keep the Lord's commandments, you will live long in the land. That's the general principle that is taught. This phrase is fleshed out a little further in Deuteronomy 4:40. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. In other words, if you keep God's commandments, you will be blessed. That's the general principle. It will go well with you. You will live long in the land. That doesn't mean, of course, that God won't sovereignly bring trials into your life. That doesn't mean that you won't face any hardship in your life. That doesn't mean that you'll always be healthy and wealthy in your life. But it does mean that things will go well with you in general. That man is blessed who walks with God according to the whole commandment. As it says in Proverbs 3, 1 through 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. If your parents instruct you in the ways of the Lord, and you obey your parents, you keep their commandments, it will go well with you, and you will live long in the land. The same promise is joined to the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The way to live long in the land is to keep the commandments of the Lord. Well, perhaps someone should say that this is only a principle that applies under the old covenant. You had blessings and curses under the old covenant that were associated with the people of Israel and the land of Canaan. That doesn't apply to us, someone might say. Well, listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. In other words, Paul applies this very same principle, this very same promise, to believers who are members of the new covenant. He tells us the very same way to live long in the land is to keep God's commandments. If you do so, it will be well with you. You will be blessed by walking humbly and obediently with God. This isn't the means by which anyone earns salvation. This isn't the means by which anyone merits salvation. It is simply the means by which we're called to walk with God. If we train ourselves for godliness, Paul tells us, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a value in every way, Paul says. So that's the way to live long in the land, to keep the whole commandment. Now, that brings us here to our second heading this evening. The watchful care of the Lord. Notice verses 10 through 12. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. There is a clear contrast here between the lands of Egypt and Canaan. The latter is clearly not like the former. The land that you are entering to take possession of it, it is not like Egypt. The two are very different, one from the other. The land of Egypt from which you came is not under the watchful care of God in the same way that the land of Canaan is. Of course, God is sovereign. Of course, God is aware of everything that takes place. He is present in every place. He sees all. But he does not watchfully care for the land of Egypt as he cares for Canaan. In Egypt, you sowed your seed and irrigated it. The text says that Hebrew word for irrigated, it literally means that they watered it with their feet. And this is probably referring to the back-breaking methods of manual labor, such as water wheels that were rotated by their feet to feed the water of the Nile through irrigation channels to vegetable plots. This is very different from the land of Canaan, of course. That land drinks water by the rain from heaven. It is a land of hills and valleys. But more than anything else, it is a land for which God cares with his watchful eye always upon it. It is, as our text says, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. There is nothing in this life more comforting to the children of God than to know that you are living under his watchful eye, under the watchful care of the Lord. Ultimately, this is tied to his watchful care of his people. It's not as if he is caring for this land without any people dwelling in it. He is ultimately watching over his people. This is not the kind of care that comes and goes. It is not the kind of care that is interrupted by sleep or rest. It is the kind of care that vigilantly watches over his people from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It carefully watches continuously. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, an account with which we're all familiar in 1 Kings, he mocked them because Baal apparently wasn't watching carefully. He tells them to call upon the name of their God while he calls upon his, and the God who answers by fire is the true God. But as these prophets of Baal call upon their God frantically, it becomes clear that no one is watching. In 1 Kings 18, 26 through 29, it says, "And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They were under the watchful eye of no one." There are certain people who are entrusted with the watchful care of others. We might think, for instance, of the captain of a ship. He watches over its course and its passengers with care. But sooner or later, even the captain has to retire for sleep. Sooner or later, he will have to use the restroom. Sooner or later, he will have to delegate that responsibility to somebody else. He may be the most diligent captain among men, but he is limited by his nature. He cannot possibly keep watch over the ship or its passengers from beginning until the end of the journey. God is not like that. That is not the case with God. He is not sleeping one moment or the other. His eyes are always upon his people. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That's the watchful care of the Lord. He is always watching over his people. Charles Spurgeon writes, "See, my brethren, see the loving tenderness of our gracious God. Never, never, never does he delegate to others, however good or kind, or to any second agents, however active or powerful, the care of his people. But his own eyes, without substitute, must watch over us." He is always watching over his people. We are always under the watchful eye of the Lord. Now that brings us here to our third heading this evening: the gracious provision of the Lord. Notice what it says in verses 13 through 15. The Holy Spirit says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He will give the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Having already been delivered from slavery by God's grace, his people are commanded continuously to love and to serve him. That's the way to live long in the land. They are called to live before his face and to walk under his watchful eye, knowing that he is caring for his people from the beginning to the end of the year. They're called to trust him. And that means that they should trust in his gracious provision as well. He will give rain for your land in its season, from the beginning to the end of the year, that you may gather in your grain and wine and oil. He will give grass in the fields for your livestock. He will graciously provide. You shall eat and be full. In Psalm 65, 9 through 13, it says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Why should you be anxious in this life? What you will eat or what you will drink? That passage doesn't mean, by the way, that we just go and just lay down on the ground and that, you know, we're going to be provided for. We're called to work. And indeed, Paul makes that explicitly clear. But why should we be anxious as if the Lord is not going to provide for his people? Why should we be anxious about our body, what we will put on, what we will wear? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Will not the Lord provide for his people? Look at the birds of the air. As our dear brother Bob read for us from Matthew 6, "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do not be anxious about your life or your body." The Lord is watching over his people with care. They are walking under his watchful eye. Will he not graciously provide for them as well? If they walk humbly with the Lord their God, will he not kindly meet every one of their needs? The unbelieving world around us is constantly worried about all of these things. They're not living under the watchful eye of the Lord. But our Heavenly Father knows that we need them all. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. He will provide. After Elijah had killed all of the prophets of Baal, Jezebel heard all that he had done. And when he heard that Jezebel was going to kill him, he was afraid and he ran for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he wanted to die. He said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He lay down and slept. He was so exhausted, so discouraged, so distraught that he had just given up. Even though he felt discouraged and alone, Elijah was still walking under the watchful eye of the Lord. Even though he went a day's journey out into the wilderness, he was still under the Lord's watchful care. And so the Lord sent an angel who touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The angel came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And Elijah arose and ate and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights until he came to the Mount of God at Horeb. Does not the Lord graciously provide for his people? Does he not watch over his people with loving, tender, fatherly care? You see it clearly in the instance of Elijah. Spurgeon writes, "The eyes of God, my God, are always upon his chosen as eyes of affection, delight, unwearied power, immutable wisdom, and unchanging love." Will you not love and serve this God? Will you not trust him? This God who is always watching over his people. This God who will always provide for the needs of his people. That brings us here to our fourth and final heading, the watchful care of the worshiper. Notice what it says in verses 16 through 17. "Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit. And you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you." Having already been delivered from slavery by God's grace, his people are commanded continuously to love him and serve him. That's the way to live long in the land. They are called to live before his face and to walk under his watchful eye, knowing that he is caring for his people from the beginning to the end of the year. They are called to trust in the gracious provision of the Lord. But as God's people walk with him according to his word, if he should delight to bless them to live a long life in the land, they must keep a watchful eye as well. They must carefully watch over their hearts so that their blessings don't lead them astray. In Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, we find a similar warning. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Contrary to what we might think, it is the man who is full who is tempted to turn away from the Lord. It is the man who is experiencing great blessing in his life that is tempted to turn away as if he doesn't need the Lord to say, "Who is the Lord?" It is the man who is satiated who is tempted to turn away, to become proud perhaps that he has accomplished these things on his own, or to ascribe it to some other entity. For even after learning the way to live long in the land, even after walking under the watchful care of the Lord, even after enjoying his gracious provision, the sinful condition is such that we are inclined to turn away from the Lord our God even then. And that's why the worshiper must watch carefully lest his heart should go astray. He must keep a watchful eye on his heart. He must be careful to give thanks to God for all of his blessings and mercies, to daily reflect upon them, to daily return to the source of every good gift, to give him the glory, to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging every day that all of these things are bountiful blessings from God, that we aren't worthy of any of them, and yet he bestows them upon us because he watches over us and he tenderly cares for us. In the words of one hymn, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face, and when in sins and sorrows sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Having already been delivered from slavery by God's grace, let us continuously love and serve him. For that's the way to live long in the land. Let us live before his face and walk under his watchful eye, knowing that he is caring for us from the beginning to the end of the year. Let us trust in the gracious provision of the Lord, and let us be watchful and careful, lest we should turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Let us continuously praise the Lord for his mercies and blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace and mercy. You have watched over us as a loving Father. You have tenderly cared for us as we look back upon our lives. And we can trust that you will do so in the days to come. You are a gracious Father who watches over his people with care, who provides for every one of our needs. Help us to receive these gifts and blessings with cheerful hearts of thanksgiving. Help us to praise your holy name and to give you alone all of the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to hymn number 121 in Christian hymns? Hymn number 121 in Christian hymns. And would you stand?